Okay, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we praise you and we thank you, Father, for this wonderful day of life. We thank you for your Shabbat that's upon us. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us, and we thank you for allowing us to come out of the world and enter your rest. We thank you, Father, for these four holy days that are here, and we thank you for opening up the book of Revelation to allow us to understand the times that we're living in today. So we give you all praise and honor and glory. We ask your spirit to lead this study, and we give you praise in Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. Alrighty, wow. It seemed like it was just Sabbath a day or two ago, and it was. It was Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, and here we are on another Sabbath upon us now. So we are in Revelation chapter 15. And last time, Revelation 14, a very interesting chapter, all about the 144,000 and the Lamb, and then Yahweh's wrath coming. So now we're hitting into really the heavy part of the book of Revelation, the nuts and the bolts, the bowls being poured out now. And chapter 15 starts out and says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven cherubs having the seven last plagues, because the anger of Yahweh was complete in them. So we see many signs in the heavens. We went over it in Revelation 12, the sign in the heaven that was in Revelation 12. And last year we saw that sign. We were living and we saw that sign in the heaven. Here's another sign in the heaven. Seven cherubs having the last seven plagues, because the anger of Yahweh was completed in them. This is called the day of Yahweh. And like I've said many times, with Christianity falsely says, there's a 3.5 year great tribulation. No, there's not a 3.5 year great tribulation. There's, as we went over, there's 3.5 years of the two witnesses ministry. There's 3.5 years of the beast power ruling the earth. There's 3.5 years of the 144,000 going to the wilderness. But what people think is the great tribulation, the worst time the world has ever seen, is the wrath of Yahweh, the day of Yahweh, which seems to be probably no more than a year, maybe even less. So just giving one scripture, I've read a lot about the day of Yahweh, but I'll give one over here now in Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. It says, and now you prophesy against them all these words and say to them, Yahweh shall roar from on high and give forth his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He answers with a shout, like those who tread out the grapes against all those living in the earth. A roaring will go out to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. He will give the wicked to the sword, says Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, behold, evil is going from nation to nation. The great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the corners of the earth. And the slain of Yahweh will be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung on the face of the earth. So this is what we say, and I said it many times. I don't know the exact percentage, but it seems to be somewhere around 95 to 98% of everybody on earth will not make it through this time. And that's why we'll see as we're going here, the wrath of Yahweh is all over the earth. Verse 2, Revelation 15. And I saw as a sea of glass having been mixed with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and its mark of the number of its name were standing, excuse me, on the top of the glassy sea, having harps of Elohim. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, or Elohim, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Yahweh, Elohim Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints. So, wow, look at this. There's a sea of glass there, you know, that these people, this sea of glass, and who's there? The ones overcoming the beast and its image and its mark. So this is like 144,000 and probably even part of the great multitude that's coming from there. And they're standing on this glassy sea, having harps of Elohim. Revelation 4:6. If we go back to Revelation 4:6, we see, and a sea of glass was before the throne like crystal. So even I'll go to verse 5 of chapter 4 of Revelation. And out of the throne comes forth lightnings and thunders and voices, the throne of Yahweh in heaven. And seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Elohim. And a sea of glass was before the throne like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. So it's the same sea of glass that we're seeing here. But now we're seeing the ones who overcame are there. And they sing the song of Moses, right? The song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? And the song of the Lamb. Saying, great and marvelous are your works, Yahweh Elohim Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints. So, wow. If you go to Matthew 14 in verse 29, a little bit, I don't know if you ever thought about it with this situation, but a little bit of a parable like this. When you're thinking of a sea of glass, right? Matthew 14 and verse 29. And this is when Yeshua is walking on the water and he tells Peter to come to him. And in verse 29 says, and he said, come. And going down from the boat, Peter walked on the waters to Yeshua. So when I think of this sea of glass that people are walking on, it's almost like maybe Peter walking on the water to Yeshua was like a foretaste of that, of being able to be on the sea of glass that's there near the throne of Yahweh. And then Exodus 15 and verse 1. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, saying, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. My strength and song is Yah, and he was to me salvation. This is my Eli, and I will glorify him, the Eloah of my father, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. So, what song of Moses are they singing? Can't say for sure, but that's the only song of Moses that we know in the Bible. That we see there is in Exodus 15. Will that be the song? I don't know. We'll have to see. But it could be something like that. And then in verse 4. Who will not fear you, O Yahweh, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, Kodesh. For all the nations will come and will worship before you, because your righteousness has been revealed. Who will not fear you? Remember the five gateways to the kingdom. Really, really, the more I look at those gateways, man, they are really awesome. And I encourage everybody once a year to listen to those messages. But what's the very first gateway? The fear of Yahweh. And here it is. Who will not fear you, O Yahweh, and glorify your name? So, like I said, it's a mystery to me how Yahweh's name was maybe lost or not used in the Middle Ages. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I know at the beginning of the 19th century, it was being used sparingly. But all I know is it's being revealed in this end time. It's being took out. And shame on the person who wouldn't use it. Why on earth would anybody argue against using the name of the creator of the Bible? It makes absolutely no sense to me. When his name is there 7,000 times only in the Tanakh alone, also hundreds of times in the Brit Hadashah, and yet people fight against it. But Exodus 3 in verse 13. Exodus 3 in verse 13. Very clearly, give a few scriptures on the importance of the name of Yahweh here, because as it's saying in here, we have to fear him and glorify his name. So Exodus 3 in verse 13. And Moses said to the Elohim, behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Eloah of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So people say, we don't know his name. Or, you know, no, we know his name. He gives it to us 7,000 times. We know exactly what his name is. And Elohim said to Moses, Ayah Asher Ayah, I am that I am, he said. You shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yah, I am, has sent me. So it's like I always say, Yahweh is a functional Elohim. You have to think like an ancient Israelite. You can't think like a Westerner. So what does Yahweh do? He asks him his name. And first he says, I tell you what I do, and then I tell you what my name is. And then in verse 15, and Elohim says to Moses, again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel. Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, the Eloah of Isaac, the Eloah of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation. What's so hard about that? He tells us what his name is. That's what his name is. And then when we get to chapter 15 of Exodus, again, the song of Moshe. In verse 11 of chapter 15 of Exodus, who is like you among the Elohim, O Yahweh? Who is like you, glorified in holiness, fearful in praises, O workers of wonder? Wow. So what a song there that they're singing to him. Deuteronomy 28:58. Deuteronomy 28:58. He says, if you will not take heed to do all the words of this Torah written in this book, to fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh, your Elohim. That we need to be doing that, to do all the words of the Torah and to fear the glorious and fearful name of Yahweh. If we go to Psalms, we'll read a couple of Psalms here that talk about this. And like I said, it's amazing to me. And it's just a matter of Yahweh blinding the eyes of people, because it's 7,000 times his name is there, and just hundreds and hundreds of times of telling us about how the importance of his name. Psalm 91 in verse 14. Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So this is what we're seeing. We're seeing in chapter 15 of Revelation, we're seeing people that are actually singing the song of Moses on the sea of glass because they fear Yahweh and they glorify his name. If we go to Psalm 5 in verse 11. Psalm 5 in verse 11. Says, but let all who put their trust in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever because you cover them. And let those who love your name be joyful in you. So it's not only a matter of using his name. It's a matter of loving his name. It's a matter of being so appreciative that he opened our minds to his name. And also the name of Yeshua. And like I said, really sad to me that sometimes when people leave the congregation, and then you find out very shortly afterwards they're not using the name anymore. Some go back to God and Jesus. Some use Yahuwah or some other weird names, Jehovah, Yehovah, or names that just are impossible according to Hebrew. And then the same with Yeshua. Some use all these exotic ways, Yahushua, and some just use Yeshua with an E, which is not the name of our Savior. It's a generic name for salvation in Hebrew. And it's sad. It's sad, but what it shows is how Yahweh's Spirit will leave those who leave his congregation. And when we have that Spirit, and he has opened up our mind to knowing him, and I always say this when I talk about the name, how many people, be logical, how many people in your life, and I don't care who you are out there, that you know in an intimate way and you don't know their name? There's nobody. There's nobody that you know intimately that you don't know their name. That's what shows friendship, you know? And it's just not a matter of knowing his name. It's a matter of glorifying his name. Let's go to Psalm 148 in verse 5 and 6. Psalm 148 in verse 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree that they not pass away. Drop down to verse 13. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. He also lifts up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints of the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's how we know the name starts Yah, not Yeh, because we have that name praise Yah. Hallelujah. And we have 68 times in the Tanakh where the Father's name Yah Yahweh, the beginning of Yahweh, Yah, is clearly pronounced as Yah. So there's just simply no doubt about that. Jeremiah 16 in verse 19, because this is so important to the restoration ministry. In a matter of fact, it is the restoration ministry. Without the name of Yahweh, there is no restoration ministry. And I've given the testimony many times when I was first working with the Israeli government here in Israel, and I went to the Knesset, and they said, oh, we like what you're doing. We want to work with you. We want to help you, but there's only one thing. You have to change the name of your congregation because the Jewish people don't pronounce the name Yahweh. It's offensive to them. And I told the people there at the Knesset, the day I change the name of this congregation is the day that Yahweh will take me out of Israel. I can't do that. And they still helped me, but I did not change the name or stop using the name. So Jeremiah 16 and verse 19. O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The nation shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited only lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them, right? Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Baal worship, all these things. Can a man make gods to himself? But they are not Elohim. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this time. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Yahweh, wow. Very, very clear. That's what he's doing in these end times. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. In verse 1 through 4. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall drop as the dew, and as a small rain on the tender plant, and as the showers on the grass, because I will proclaim the name of Yahweh and ascribe greatness to our Elohim. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just, and El of faithfulness, and without evil, just and upright is he. So very, very clear of giving him praise for these things. Psalm 86 in verse 9. Psalm 86 in verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. Yea, Yahweh, they will glorify your name. So in the millennium, it's not only his people that are going to be glorifying his name. Everyone on the earth will know his name and glorify his name. Ezekiel 38 in verse 23. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is when? It's the time when Yeshua comes to the earth. It's called the after days, but before the millennium starts. So it's that short period of time where Yeshua will be here on the earth right before the millennium starts. And that's at the time where all the earth will get to know the name of Yahweh. Ezekiel 38 and verse 23 says, and I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am Yahweh. So today, many nations don't know that. Some do, many don't. But in that day, they will. In verse 39, chapter 39, in verse 7 and 8, and I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore, and the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it has come and it has happened, declares Adonai Yahweh. That is the day of which I have spoken. So this is what we have to look forward to, and this is what we're seeing here now as we get to Revelation 15, that when Yeshua comes back to the earth, and like I said, there's a short period of time when the day of Yahweh comes. Yeshua is fighting the enemies at Armageddon. All these things have happened, but that's when they are going to learn the name of Yahweh. So, Continuing verse 5. And after these things I saw, and behold, the sanctuary of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And it's amazing to think about that. Today, we look up and sometimes we try to see the signs in the heavens. We try to see where the stars and the planets are aligning. They certainly don't look like the Maseroth that we know. They don't look like lions and this kind of thing. But Yahweh tells us that from even his word, the great bear, the Orion. But we still look because you can see the stars. But here, after these things I saw, and behold, the sanctuary of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So literally, like it says, heaven is being rolled back like a scroll, and the Ark of the Covenant being seen. If you go back to Revelation 11:19, we see this again. Revelation 11:19. And the sanctuary of Yahweh in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his sanctuary, and lightnings, and voices, and thunders, and an earthquake, and great hailstorm occurred. So this is what happens, you know, that at the presence of Yahweh, these things occur because of his presence. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse. And he's sitting on it, having been called faithful and true, and he judges and makes war and righteousness. So, at this time, right, we see that Yeshua is also returning. So as the heavens are being rolled back like a scroll, and the Ark of the Covenant is being seen in heaven, and we see this here, that the sanctuary of the tabernacle, you know, is opened. And then we're saying that Yeshua is going to be seen from there. Then in verse 6, and the seven cherubs, having the seven plagues, came forth out of the sanctuary, having been clothed in clean and bright linen, and golden bands having been girded around the breasts. So here it is. Think, this beautiful white linen clothing with golden bands around the breasts. If we go to Revelation 19 and verse 14. Revelation 19 and verse 14. It says, and the armies in heaven followed him, Yeshua, on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white, pure. So think about this. Yeshua is coming back, and then you're seeing armies. You're thousands upon thousands. Remember when Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter took out the sword and cut off the ear of Marcus, the slave of the high priest. And what did Yeshua say? Put your sword back in its sheath. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. But he said, don't you know I can call now 12 legions of angels? That's 144,000 angels. So here it is. These angels, these cherubs, they're ready. They're ready for this time, and they're coming, and they're dressed. They're armies following him, thousands upon thousands, legions of cherubs, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure, on white horses. Can you imagine seeing that? It's going to be amazing to see in that day. Then go back to verse 7 and 8, because not only do the cherubs and Yeshua have white and fine linen on, but verse 7 says of chapter 19 of Revelation, let us rejoice and exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself, and it was given to her that she might be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Wow, so even the saints are dressed with pure linen, you know, in white clothing. And that's why now, what are we doing? We're going through the baptism of fire, because we have to get every spot and wrinkle out of our garments, and we want to make sure that we have pure white garments on when Yeshua returns. Amazing. And then we go to verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven cherubs seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of Yahweh, who lives forever and ever. So this is the day of Yahweh. This is the time of his wrath. And it's with seven cherubs that have seven golden bowls. And it's kind of interesting because if you think about Babylon, what does it say? Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh. But inside was every kind of filth and abomination. So gold is precious, right? So they're having these golden bowls, but inside, as we're going to see as we get into the next chapter next week, wow, there are all kinds of plagues that are coming that are going to literally not only destroy the earth, but they're going to destroy all the people that are on the earth. So the four living creatures gave to the seven cherubs seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of Yahweh lives forever and ever. And just about the time period of it, and it's just an estimation on my part, because we know from Numbers 14:34, when Yahweh punished the spies who went out, they went out for 40 days, and he said, for 40 years you will be in the wilderness, a day for a year, a day for a year. So when we see the day of Yahweh in Scripture, it possibly could be 1 year, and then Yahweh's going to cut the day short, so that's why I say even less than that. But it can't be much longer, because as we're going to see when we get into the next chapter, these things that are coming that are going to be worldwide and destruction worldwide, there wouldn't be one person left on the earth if it went on too long. But that again is the day of Yahweh, the wrath of Yahweh. Then we get into verse 8. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke of the glory of Elohim and with his power. And no one was able to enter into the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven cherubs should be completed. So think about this. This is literally what we're seeing. The skies are being rolled back, and we're literally seeing these things in verse 5. The sanctuary of the tabernacle and the testimony in heaven was opened. So we're seeing this, that it's being opened there. And then it's being filled with the smoke of the glory of Yahweh and his power. And no one is able to enter into that sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven cherubs should be completed. So that alone has to tell us it can't be that long. Because if no one in heaven is allowed to enter into the sanctuary until this happens, you know, then it couldn't be that long. But let's look at some other scriptures that talk about this, about the glory of Yahweh and the smoke in his presence and not being able to stand in his presence from it. Isaiah 6, 3 and 4. Isaiah 6, 3 and 4. And one cried, and this is verse 2, says, above it stood the seraphim. They're a type of cherub. You know, there's seraphim, and there's cherubs or cherubim, and then there's seraphim. It's another type of cherub. Each had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and two he fled with. And one cried to the other and said, Kadosh, 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 holy, 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 is Yahweh of hosts. All the earth is filled or is full of his glory. And the doorpost shook from the voice of the one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So if you remember, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is coming very shortly, we're 1 week away from Yom Kippur, what would happen? The priest, before he would enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, he would have to, the altar of incense that's right outside the Holy of Holies, he would have to burn the incense on the altar, and he would have to smoke up the whole room and the Ark of the Covenant, because Yahweh's presence was there on that, and he couldn't walk in and see the presence of Yahweh. So he had to smoke the room up in order to do that, and that's what we're seeing here. The house was filled with smoke. Let's go to Exodus 40 in verse 34 and 35. Exodus 40 and verse 34 and 35. It says, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to come into the tabernacle of the congregation because the cloud dwelt on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So even Moses, when the glory of Yahweh is there, and the smoke covers that, as a human being, we can't look upon his glory and live. So that's why, like it says, as the glory filled this and Yahweh's glory is there, no one is able to go into that heavenly tabernacle until the seven cherubs with the seven bowls finish. 1 Kings 8, verse 10. 1 Kings 8, verse 10. says, and it happened as the priest went out from the Holy of Holies that the cloud filled the house of Yahweh. And the priests were not able to stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Yahweh. And Solomon said, Yahweh has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Wow. So here it is. This is where even the priests during the time of the tabernacle, during the time of Solomon's sanctuary or temple, the same thing, they weren't allowed to go in. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11. And it happened as the priests were going from the sanctuary, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without observing divisions. And the Levitical singers, to all of them, to Asaph, to Heman, to Jeduthun, and to their sons and their brothers, clothed in fine linen, just like we just saw in the last verse, with cymbals and with harps and with lyres, were standing on the east of the altar, and with them 120 priests, blowing with trumpets. We just had Yom Teruah blowing with trumpets. But this is what we're seeing in this whole chapter. The people of Yahweh are standing on the sea of glass. They're singing praises to Yahweh. They're giving glory to his name. And this is just what the Levitical singers were doing. So you really see the parallel. And they were as one to the trumpeters, right? They were a cod. They were unified, just the way we're supposed to be in the congregation. And to the singers, to cause one sound to be heard, to praise and to thank Yahweh, right? And you think about it. Why are we to be Ikad? Because we should have one voice. And that one voice should just be simply to praising Yahweh, to be obedient to him, to be obedient to his judicial order. And I always say that. When you break Yahweh's judicial order, like Moses said in Exodus 16 and Numbers 16, you're not going against man. You're going against Yahweh who set the order. And that's what we're seeing here. And to be one with him, to be unified, everyone should have one voice and one breath to praise him. And they were as one to the trumpeters and to the singers, to cause one sound to be heard, to praise and to thank Yahweh. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Yahweh, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And a cloud filled the house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of the Elohim. Wow. So we're seeing exactly this in Revelation chapter 15. And one last scripture here, Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 40 to 48 is what? It's all about the millennial temple, the millennial sanctuary of Yahweh. And if we go to Ezekiel 44... starting in verse 4. It says, and he brought me by the way of the north gate to the face of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. And I fell on my face, and Yahweh said to me, son of man, set your heart and see your eyes, and hear with your ears, that all that I say to you of all the statutes of the house of Yahweh and of all its laws, and set your heart to the entrance of the house with all the exits of the sanctuary. So just like we're seeing here, what is the great commandment? We are to love Yahweh with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's what we're to do. And this is what chapter 15 is about. It's a short chapter, but it's a beautiful chapter. It starts out with those 144,000, the one who overcame the world government, the system of Babylon, and even themselves, the human nature that's in them that wants these things, that wants the internet and wants social media and wants all the pleasure-seeking things. And they overcame all that, and what is their reward? You know, in verse 2, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and its mark, right? And that's what it says, the ones who take not just the mark of the beast, but the image of the beast and the name of the beast. They're the ones who are being punished, and they're getting great sores and all these things. But the ones who overcome the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the beast itself, and the number of its name, We're standing on the sea of glass, the 666, the WWW, right? So that's because W or Wav is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when this was written, there were no letters. The letters, there were no numbers. The numbers were used as letters, the same way as you see Roman numerals are used as an I is a 1, a V is a 5, an X is a 10. It's the same way in the Bible, you know, that you have a numbering system with Aleph being 1, Bet being 2, 1 to 10, 10 to 100, and 100 to 400. So that's the numbering system. And the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is a Wav, a W. And that's the mark of the beast, the WWW, the 666. The mark, the number of man, the mark of man, and that's what it is. Mankind has unified himself against Yahweh, and it's all over the world, and the World Wide Web. That's why it's called the World Wide Web. It's all over the world. But these people who have overcome that, they're blessed to be on that sea of glass and singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb and saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Yahweh Almighty, Elohim Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints." And as we finish up here in verse 8, "And the sanctuary is filled with the smoke of the glory of Elohim and his power, and no one was able to enter into the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven cherubs should be completed." And I hope, going through all these other scriptures on that, you really see what that means, the glory of Yahweh, and how the smoke has to fill, because we cannot, in human form, look on his glory and live. So now, as we get into chapter 16, we'll start that next week. I'm not going to start now because it wouldn't make sense, just for a couple of verses. But next week, when we get into chapter 16, this is what we'll be going over. "And I heard a great voice out of the sanctuary," verse 1, "saying to the seven cherubs, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the anger of Yahweh on the earth.'" So we've already talked about it in several chapters, about the wrath of Yahweh, the day of Yahweh, you know, his wrath on the earth. Now this is it. This will be it. And we'll get into the whole chapter here. I don't know if I'll be able to do it in one study. We'll see. We'll see how it goes next time. But this is what it will be. It will be showing all of these things that these seven bowls from these seven cherubs will bring. So that will conclude our Bible study for tonight. And hope everybody had a great Yom Teruah as we did. And just really, really happy that the holy days are upon us. And getting ready in another week to make our ascent up to Yerushalayim, the city of the great King. And it's so exciting. We have people coming from around 25 nations all over the earth that will be coming up there to worship the King of Kings and the Master of Master, Yeshua, and look forward to his kingdom. So we will be going there. So probably next week will be our last study for a little bit. Till we come back, we have our tour of Jordan, walking in the footsteps of the Israelites. We'll be going for the first time ever up to Mount Hor, to Aaron's grave. It's going to be amazing. It's about an 8 to 9 hour trip, going up and coming down, not an easy one. So some of the ones with us that couldn't make a trip like that will go to the city of Petra. And the ones who want to risk going up will go up. You don't want to wind up going up to Aaron's grave and not coming down like Aaron did. But so next week will probably be our last Revelation study for a little bit. For maybe we'll take a month off or something like that. And then we'll get back to it when we're back. So Chag Sameach to everybody, and until next week, and Yom Kippur, Shabbat Shalom.